Well, I'm excited that we're going to be studying the book that is called The Letter to the Galatians. It is written to a series of churches. Paul uses the plural to the churches of Galatia, who were founded by Paul in what is today central Turkey. Now, if you visited Turkey today, go ahead and hit the button. You'll notice that that whole area is Galatia. There's intense arguments on whether it was northern Galatia, southern Galatia. Nobody really knows. But the Galatians were an interesting group of people. The word comes from Gaul, which is the old word for French. So it is a Middle European people. They were Celtic, they were Greek, they were Romans. And some of them had accepted Paul's message as he traveled through on one of his missionary journeys. But after Paul leaves the area, there are some issues that arose from some traveling preachers that took over for Paul. You see, the visitors were Jewish Christians who told the Galatians that to fully embrace the Christian faith, to really get all the bells and whistles, they must follow the law of Moses. And so they encouraged the men to be circumcised. And they encouraged them to adopt the practices such as eating kosher food and observing the Jewish holidays. And against this background, when Paul heard about it, he was prompted to write this letter. Because in Galatians 1, we're going to find out that Paul's worldview was reshaped by his experience with Jesus. And his faith is now centered on the conviction that Jesus freed him from all these relationships. You know, when you think about the word freedom, it's part of our founding document as Americans, isn't it? For the people of the United States, the Declaration of Independence said that the importance of freedom is self-evident. It says that the people have been endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, and that among those rights are the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Maybe you studied that in junior or senior high. But similarly, that slogan accompanied the French Revolution, which emphasized liberty, equality, fraternity. And those are beautiful images that we stand to protect today. But when you look at the word freedom, freedom comes also with responsibilities and limitations, doesn't it? If my freedom to pursue my happiness interferes with your freedom to pursue your happiness, then we have a problem, don't we? So, if I abuse my freedom by threatening the freedom of others, my actions need to be restrained by law for everyone's sake. You see, we find this interplay between freedom and law in the Old Testament. Remember what happens with Moses? Moses comes and frees the people from slavery. And they leave. But as they leave, they begin to have problems. And what does God do? He gives them the tabernacle and the law that we call the Ten Commandments. And what follows are a series of 600 and some rules that help to form a document that will help them honor those Ten Commandments. You see, what Paul's going to tell us in the book of Galatians is that freedom is what he experienced through Christ. But freedom has to be limited so that everyone can enjoy it. So the question of freedom for Paul has to do with the significance of the message that Jesus provided, his life and death. And so listen for those key words because they're so significant to Paul that they changed him. And consequently, what does Paul do? He continues to fill the New Testament with letters to churches, encouraging them to restrain their freedom or to channel their freedom so that all can be free. Just a cursory reading of the letters to Corinth will tell you that they were in trouble and needed that guidance and direction. You know, as we study over the next few weeks this short 6-chapter book in Scripture, you're going to hear many verses that probably you heard or memorized in childhood. They'll feel freeing. They'll be experienced as God coming to you. And that's what Paul had in mind. So with that in mind, let's read the first 12 verses of the first chapter of Galatians today and explore that a little bit. The word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle, sent neither by human commission nor from human authorities, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the members of God's family who are with me. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to set us free from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you so quickly are deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is a different gospel, but there are some who are confusing you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to what we proclaim to you, let that one be accursed. As I have said before, so now I repeat, if anyone proclaims to you a gospel contrary to what you received, let that one be accursed. Am I now seeking human approval or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still pleasing people, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel was proclaimed by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. May God bless the reading of his words. Paul goes on to recount in the rest of this chapter his experience on the road to Damascus as God encountered him and changed him from the Pharisee of all Pharisees to the one who preached Jesus Christ and him alone. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, as we look at this opening and consider the gospel, Lord, please guide me and my words. May they reflect you to the people. May your Holy Spirit work in each heart as we gnaw over these meanings for our own lives. For Lord, we believe that you are our rock, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. Gospel is a simple word. It means good news. So for me, it was good news that USC won last night. I'm just saying. But it's interesting that the gospel, the good news, has been translated in many different ways. As I was a young preacher and was starting an evening service to youth. I got these books that are the gospel according to. And for instance, there's the gospel according to Elvis. It's a book that really does try to see in Elvis's life his love of the Lord. Okay? Or the gospel according to the Simpsons. I had several junior high sponsors who were rabid Simpson fans. So I got that particularly for them. Or then there's the Coco Chanel. I don't think that has anything to do with Scripture. But there's also the gospel according to Dr. Seuss. And it looks for good things that Dr. Seuss tells us that agree with Scripture. Or how about the gospel according to the Sopranos? Oh, I got that just out of curiosity. Do you know it does a fabulous job of looking at sin and how sin is very attractive to us? But there is also one that Doug Froberg gave me. It's called The Gospel According to Biff, who is the lamb that was Jesus' childhood pal. Now, most of these books are really a play on taking Christianity to culture and how that happens. But the truth is, there are all kinds of churches out there that promote all kinds of gospels. For instance, every once in a while we'll hear about the gospel of hate. You know, those are Christians that send their people out to picket places like soldiers' funerals because they don't think it's right that people are fighting, or they just seem to pronounce an edict against people. There's a gospel of hate out there that we have to acknowledge. There's also a gospel of prosperity. You know, there are many TV preachers that continue to tell people that God wants them to be rich. If only they do certain things, they can name it and claim it. Their goal is in the suggestion that God wants believers to be rich in this world. But remember, Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Might be a problem with that. Then there's the gospel of sin management. This was a phrase that was coined by Dallas Willard to describe a gospel that produces vampire Christians who want Jesus for his blood and little else. This gospel is only concerned about telling people how to get into heaven. And it reduces salvation to this spiritual exchange. And it divorces my life from this world. Dallas Willard has written much about this. But he says it can have the effect of making church irrelevant. Irrelevant for us and irrelevant for God. Because if that's true, it's just a personal thing and we gain nothing by coming to worship God together, by communing together. He says that's not what's in Scripture. We're called to gather. We're called to unite our voice and love of God. There's the social gospel, which grew out of the Enlightenment. I'm very blessed by this gospel. But sometimes it emphasizes progress and reason over the power of God. It turns the church into simply another salvation group that promotes a Red Cross in the world. And that's not what we do. We are changed, and so we change. And then there's the apocalyptic gospel. You know, that gospel, the great late planet Earth, if you're old enough. But it comes up every now and then where what we're watching for is Christ to appear in the sky and take us away, suck all the Christians out of this world so that the whole world can go to hell. Literally. Now, you can probably think of other gospels, other good news, or at least they're labeled that way, that get preached all the time. And there are elements of truth in each one of these. God does hate sin, but God continues to love the sinner. God does want us to be prosperous, but in the richness of His grace, not necessarily the wealth of our bank accounts. Jesus' blood does save us, but it doesn't save us from something. It saves us for the work of the kingdom. We're to leave here infused by the same love Christ had for people and the same challenge to look for ways that we can be Christ in our daily lives, at our places of work, in our neighborhoods, in the things that we say and do to others. Yes, God does desire our participation in making this world look more like the prayer we pray when we pray the Lord's Prayer on earth as it is in heaven. But we can't make that a reality without Christ's redemptive death for the world and His resurrection, that promise that His resurrection ultimately defeated all death, and we can look forward to that in our lives. We await Christ's return, but He's not coming to take us away. He's coming to take over. Read your Bible in Revelation 21. There's a new Jerusalem that's going to descend in this place, and a new turning is going to happen. What's interesting about these Gospels that tend to just get off course a little bit is they tend to reflect the people create them, rather than reflect the person of Jesus that we read about in Scripture. But there are many people that have called the church back time and time again when we get off mark. And we do. This preacher gets off mark. And I have to read people constantly and engage in conversations and pray to God that my spirit continues to be alive for Christ, and to preach that to you so that your spirit can be alive to Christ. The different gospel that the Galatians had bought into was this idea that these Jewish Christian missionaries brought to them, that they need to be circumcised as Jews before they could become genuine Christians. And it was Jesus plus something. Jesus and some actions that you take. But we know that Paul very clearly said, all it takes is our will to turn us to Jesus. And we confess Jesus as Lord. And we are imbued by the Holy Spirit and the power of that Spirit to understand God and what God wants in this world and to redirect our lives toward those goals. You see, those Jewish believers had a point. I mean, look at the Old Testament. We study that because that was the age of the law of Moses. But Paul believed that Jesus' death and resurrection had transformed the status quo. And that faith freed him from, unfortunately, all the years of seminary that he had. All the study that he had done to come to rise up as a chief Pharisee. One that was admired and successful. And he turned his back on it because it was laws. It was new rules that kept people out. You see, the truth is that the gospel is not of human construction. That's what Paul says. Paul, an apostle, my apostleship doesn't derive from human sources. He was touched by God Himself
We believe that when we individually turn to God for help, He listens, He hears. And it's between God and us that we designate our lives and the direction of our lives. Number two, the grace of God is embodied and enacted in Jesus' death. In verses 3 to 4, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Jesus the Messiah, the one that is anointed, the one that is coming, the one that the Old Testament over and over and over again points to. And he gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father." You see, God's grace is embodied in what happened on this cross. Not in this cross, but on a God that allowed himself to be put on a cross and die. To be the ultimate sacrifice that every day on Yom Kippur annually celebrated the sins of the people being removed. But now that is done. God did it himself. The grace of God enacted through the Lord Jesus enables us to become children of God. Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Jesus the Messiah our Lord." You see, together we're called into a new community not marked by ethnicity, Jewish, or by circumcision, something that you could see outwardly. You know, we're undercover Christians. The way we act, when somebody finds out we are a Christian, they say, "Oh, that's what a Christian's like." And they either say, "That's a good person. I want to get to know that person." Or they say, "Whoa, I'm staying away from that person. I don't want anything to do with him or her." And finally, that as God's children, we participate with God in his mission of transforming the world into God's new creation. That's our calling. That's the little acts that you do or think about or say or withhold saying to honor people in the way that God would if Jesus were right here. In fact, he is. He's right here in you as we allow ourselves to be guided by the Holy Spirit. Circumcision, you see, is nothing. Neither is uncircumcision, Paul writes in chapter 6. What matters is the new creation, he says. That's what God is all about. You see, a false gospel always seeks human approval and mostly benefits the humans who are preaching it. But Galatians reminds us that the true gospel is the gospel of what God has done and is doing through Christ. We come together in Christ's church to continue to say, "Christ, I am a sinner. I continue to be a sinner. I do the things I wish I wouldn't do, and I do not do the things I wish I would do." Paul himself wrote that. The great Paul. Whew, because I say it all the time. But the Holy Spirit through us, it has worked. It has transformed us. And it is transforming us as we continue to allow the Holy Spirit to guide our lives. You see, maybe we keep coming up with new gospels, new good news, because the one that Jesus gave us actually requires something of us. It's not a one and done. It's a daily devotion. It's a moment by moment decision. How do we respond if we are new creations? And this sinner needs to do that more often.
But Paul continues to remind us in gentle and true ways to not let other things be the markers of us. We don't need to be circumcised. He says, simply come to this table to remind yourself. And so as we do so as a church today, may you be equipped with that same sense in your life of Jesus working on the struggles and on the triumphs that you will encounter this week. The question always is, what will we do with the good news? Amen? I'd invite you.